Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. A week full of rain that was needed, and now beautiful sunny Lord's Day. So I'm going to let... I should have waited, you know, told you, come on, not let you sit down. Sit down, get back up. Anyway, Dom wants to give an announcement about the work that was done yesterday.
We did have a glorious and fun time yesterday working. We had breakfast together. It was only donuts, but it was good. Those sour cream ones, you ladies can blame me for that. And then we had sandwiches for lunch, but boy, the work we got done. Now, I have one complaint. There were 21 people at yesterday's work day, but men, 11 of them were women, and only 10 of them were men. So the ladies have the bragging rights now for the next 6 months before we get to another joint work day. So when we have next spring's work day that's joint, we got to outnumber the ladies, okay? So I'm looking you men in the eye and telling you, the ladies outdid us yesterday. Not only that, the first one here was a lady, and the last one to leave was a lady. So we have to do a little better than we did this time. But boy, what a great day it was. I had to write down all the things that got done. There were so many of them. We finished all the painting in the office, even got the furniture moved back to where it belonged. And the only thing left now in that whole remodel is the flooring and that, and straightening out the storage area. The ladies' bathroom right here. After months and months, where there was repairs needed to be made on that wall, those were done. The men did a great job on that, but the ladies did the entire painting yesterday of that bathroom. As a matter of fact, the only saving grace for us men is, and Natalie and Will's boys were here, and we had 21 people, adults working. The two boys counted, making 23, because they were in there and they put a couple of dabs of paint on the wall to help Mommy out. And she got it taken care of. But anyway, the ladies' bathroom got done. All the downstairs trim work got done. Doors and so forth. We've just got the big green wall to finish. The windows up here in the fellowship hall got washed and all that got cleaned up in there. The kitchen and the storage area got straightened out. The ladies worked on that, and they wouldn't let me take the trash out. They said it was too heavy. They had so much stuff in there, so they were being kind to me. The front yard, not only did the weeding get done, but the guys got some of it leveled out here where the drainage is. And Brother Mike and a couple of the men out here outside these windows where we had the water damage got all that re-leveled and replanted with grass. So that was done. The back entryway, or the front entryway, which is in the back, got repaired, the cement, and the railing got painted. And so we just did a great deal of work yesterday, and I thank you all for participating in that. God bless you. And remember, men, the ladies have bragging rights now, so let's get with it next spring when we have another one of these.
Thank you. Don, you got to come up with incentives. You know, everything's about incentives. So, men, yeah. And let me say this, Don. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. And there was a lot of work and everything done. But, Don, thank you for heading that up. Don kept everybody supplied, on task. And Don made sure that he came over to that office and cracked the whip. You know, Tim was laying around on the floor at times, and Don would come over and get him up. So, anyway, it was a great day, a great time. And there's more. Listen, that's just a drop in the bucket of the things we've got to do. Not only things we need to do, but the continuing maintenance of things. So that is a good thing. Thank you for everybody that participated. You have announcements in the bulletin. The yard sale that's coming up September 7th. They're collecting stuff now for that. Spread the news. There was a little video put on Facebook. If you happen to see that, boost is not the right word. Share. So share that with however you share that to people. And they don't just have to live here to be able to contribute to redoing the playground. That's where this is going. We're trying to raise money to redo the playground. And so, you know, they can live anywhere so to contribute. But September 7th, the yard sale. If you got stuff, bring it. Call the office. Call Jordan. Call Wava. And we'll make arrangements to get the stuff here. They're collecting that now. It's September the 7th. Grief Share starts August 19th, 6:30. This is also a ministry that is not just limited to church people, but we want to reach out to the community. So people that have lost loved ones, maybe, you know, recent, doesn't have to be recent, right? I mean, it can be years and years and yet still dealing with grief. So really, really good ministry that we're starting here at the church August 19th. If you have any more questions about that, see us about that, and we can answer those. See Daryl, and he can answer those questions. Sexual abuse training, we'll get dates. What we're looking at now is doing a Saturday and a Thursday evening. So two dates, two opportunities for that, those that are involved in the kids. And let me say this, too, before we start. Tonight, we have called for and asked for a special service as a church tonight, 6 o'clock. And what we are doing in this service is we're just coming together as a congregation and seeking after Christ. There'll be some instructions given as we start that. There will be an outline that we will follow in doing that. But at the same time, we don't want to try to put our hands on it, and we want to try to have it as a time as where the as a congregation we come together and we seek Christ. We've got a lot going on. We've got a lot of things happening. We've got the school. We've got Grief Share. We've got other things that are coming up. We've got other needs in our Sunday school department, other areas. And so we can get so sidetracked with seeking those things that we forget to seek after Christ. If we seek Him, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will take care of themselves. So this started in an elders meeting, and so we felt like this is something we need to do, is come together as a congregation. We'll do that tonight at 6. We will have communion tonight. We're not having communion this morning. We move communion to the evening service. So please make plans to come and be a part of that. We've also asked that we fast, and that we fast from the time that we get through with this service today until the evening service at 6. We fast, we pray, spend the afternoon in that and seeking and preparing. Let me say this about fasting. I know some may have a medical condition, and that's fine. You can't go without food. We understand that. We're not asking you to put yourself in any kind of medical situation with fasting, but there's other ways to fast. So if you can't skip a meal because you have to take medication or whatever other reason, then give up something else this afternoon that you might normally do. You're going to go home and watch the news? Give up watching the news. You go home and drink coffee in the afternoon? Give up drinking coffee or something. Find something that you can say, I'm going to deprive myself of this for the sake of seeking after Christ. That's important. Don't just take away something without replacing it with something. And what you replace it with is seeking Christ. Okay? So, let's just come together this evening and prostrate ourselves before the Lord and seek Him together. All right? Let's pray, and then we'll begin our worship. Father, thank You for this time this morning. We do pray that You'll bless in a great way, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Please stand. Yeah.
that every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord all the earth, let us see power and majesty.
Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 39. The 39th chapter of Genesis. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And we'll be reading from the King, I had the King James Version in Sunday school today, so it's the ESV version right now. We'll be reading from the ESV version, Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Let's pray, please. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for the Word of Christ, this book, this thing we call the Bible, and what it tells us in so many different ways. What a great joy it is even to read that this man, Joseph, who was sold into slavery, now is in charge of an officer's house, soon to be in charge of the country because of your work. And as he goes about his business, he recognizes that the sin would be a sin against God. That we might say with the psalmist, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Because you are a perfect God with a perfect word and a perfect plan of salvation. And we bless your holy name for that and worship you for it. Keeping us, Father, in mind that we should, as we go from this place and go about your business, that we realize that when we sin, we've sinned against God. So sanctify us, Father, further and further. I be with this pastor now as he brings us your word. I make it real to our hearts. Give us the ears to hear, the heart to understand, and the feet to go to work with it. We'll thank you in advance for all you do for us in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through my fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my faith. my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless night. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold
Christ, we proclaim the name.
of the sun. For all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the sun.
Please be seated.
Our recitation this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's stand and let's recite this together. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Not fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Be seated and let's pray together. Father, we think about the good gifts that you've given us, and we understand, as we're told in your word, what do we have that we've not received? We understand that you've given us your Spirit. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You poured out your Spirit in full measure. And that as believers, as born-again believers, we've received the Holy Spirit. And so there comes this power, there comes this love, there comes this understanding, all that you've told us about the working of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord taught us so clearly, this is what's going to happen. He told us, I have to go away, it's needful. Because if I don't, then the Comforter will not come, the Holy Spirit. But when He does come, here are the things that He's going to do. We see this in your word. We see in the book of Acts. We see a display of the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these men, the lives of these people, in the lives of your church. The spread of the gospel, the spread of your word, the spread of the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see people coming to faith. We see people saved. We see people sometimes in large numbers. We read over and over in that working, moving of your Spirit that we see. We read over and over how you are the one. You are the one that added. You are the one that opened the heart. You are the one who's doing this. And yet we also see and understand very clearly the opposition that was there. The religious leaders hated our Lord. There were so many at the time when he was here, and he's walking and doing, and there was so much hatred towards him. And Father, what you've told us is that the servant's not greater than the master. And our Lord tells us that they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So, Father, this is something that shouldn't catch us by surprise. It shouldn't cause us to panic. You've given us example after example. We can even reach back into the Old Covenant and see example after example, and particularly as we look at the prophets. You called these men and said, "Here, go say, thus saith the Lord." And we see, as a result of what you told them to say, to sinful people, to rebellious people, the result. Persecuted, killed. And again, we see what happens when your word, when the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ goes and begins to spread in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world, and what happens? The opposition is there. And Father, we can look through the history of the church. We can see the same thing. From those early days all the way through. So what seems to be a constant, we confess to you, Father, we almost go to great lengths to avoid. Sometimes those lengths that we go to avoid is borderline a denial of our Lord. And sometimes the way that we squirm and fishtail and excuse and do, especially in times when there are those private moments when nobody else may know. Not another person may know the compromise that happens, the denial that happens in mind and heart. And so we confess, Father, that those temptations are strong. But what we ask is that you hold us, you hold our feet to the fire. You've given us your Spirit, and through the working of your Spirit, you give us this great boldness. And not a self-righteous attitude, but just a simple, true, Spirit-led, Spirit-taught, Spirit-empowered boldness. To not shrink back. To not deny, not compromise. And a boldness and a willingness to suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. So, Father, we come to you and we ask for that because we don't have it within us. We need you. We need your strength. So, Father, as we open up, and we open up your word and we see what our Lord is saying. Father, we tend to read this, and sometimes we're so dismissive of this because it hasn't been our experience, at least to the depth that we sometimes think and where our minds go with this. It hasn't been our experience to face death. But Father, I would pray that you help us to really examine our hearts and minds. Because we may say, well, sure, I'll give my life for my Lord. The truth of the matter is, we haven't faced death. And you tell us in one instance that if we're faithful in small things, we'll be blessed with the bigger things. But yet at the same time, as we understand and know, Lord, how you work and the working of your Spirit and the truth of your Word, the smallest of denials can lead to greater. So I pray, Father, save us from this. Where we've done it, we confess it. We pray that you forgive us. Where we've done it as individuals, where we've done it as a church, we repent of that. Now give great boldness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 26. We pick up verse 26 this morning. Matthew 10, verse 26. So, have no fear of them. For, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. See how he moves right into this next section? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Hey, this doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? I thought Christmas was all about peace and love. And you mean this baby that's born, that we celebrate the birth of at Christmas? He says this. You know, one of the worst things that you could be called... When I was growing up, one of the worst things that somebody could say about you is you were a coward. You didn't want to be called a coward. In fact, sometimes you went to great lengths to try to prove you weren't a coward, even though the whole time you were scared to death. And some stupid things have been done by boys growing up to avoid being called a coward, right? I did them. Some of you probably did them. Some stupid things. But you didn't want to be called a coward. No, you're not. That's bad. You know the first mention of fear in the Bible? The first mention of fear in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Sin enters, and it says about Adam, he was afraid. And he was naked. He was afraid, and he was naked. And because of that, remember what it says about him? He hid himself from God. This fear hides. Now, it's the entrance of sin. Before that, there was no fear. Not this kind of fear. There was none of that before that. Now, the opposite of being a coward, you could say, in one sense, you might say is fearless. Right? You might say the opposite of being a coward is to be fearless. But that's actually a bad word when it comes to what we're talking about in Scripture. Because really the Scriptures talk about not being fearless. The Scriptures talk about being bold. It talks about boldness. The Scriptures talk about being brave. The scriptures talk about having courage, being courageous. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Let me show you both instances of being cowards and being courageous right here in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Spies are sent into Canaan. And they look at it and they go, man, this is wonderful. This is a great land. And they come back. They're going to give their report. Remember the story? They're going to give their report. They come back in verse 25. Numbers 13, verse 25, it says this. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness, Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Man, this is great. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's everything we were told. But you see what they say? However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. This is no little league team. These people are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. We're not as strong as these people and these giants that live there. You see, this is cowardice. Because what they've been told is you're going to go take the land. Well, wait a minute. We love the land, but we can't. And as you read and you go through and you see these that come back, and then there's Caleb and Joshua, right? And then all of a sudden, here's Caleb, verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And again, there we saw these people. We know these people. These are bad people. These are strong people. And there's Caleb saying, no, let's go. Courageous? Absolutely. Bold? Absolutely. You see the contrast between the cowardness of one group and then there's Caleb and there was Joshua in this as well. Let's go. We can take this land. And the reason why we can do it is because God's with us. And that's what we see as this unfolds. We can take it because God's with us. So there was not a fearlessness with Caleb. There was a proper object of his fear, which is God, not the people of the land. Bold, courageous. There is a sinful fear. There is a sinful fear, and there is a sinful fear, a fear that causes us to become cowards, that causes us to shrink back, that causes us to fall apart, causes us to be filled with anxiety. And I think that's at the bottom of all anxiety, and this is a fear, compulsiveness, fear. Can't control it. Why? Because I'm afraid if I can't control it, something bad's going to happen. So there is this sinful fear, hiding from God. There is this sinful fear. God says He did not give us this kind of spirit. Didn't we just recite this? This is not the kind of spirit that He's given. He's not given us the spirit of this kind of fear. Not at all. He hadn't given us this kind of spirit. But yet, here's the thing. See, here it comes. We are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yet He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We're told over and over and over, we're to fear God, right? We're to fear God. We're not to fear man. We're to fear God. Yet, again, I convey, He has not given us the spirit of fear.
You see, if we don't understand, there is a sinful fear, and the Scriptures talk about this sinful fear, and we see it on display in Numbers 13. We can't go do what God says. Why? These people are too bad. These people are too strong. This land devours its people. You know, it devours the people. No, sinful fear. But yet there is a good fear that the Scriptures talk about, and this is the fear of God. It is a delightful fear. It is a loving fear. It is what Spurgeon called a tender fear. And the object of this fear is not man. The object of this fear is God. Michael Reeves has written a wonderful, helpful little book. And there's a smaller book that goes with it, larger book. The smaller book's kind of introduction to it. Trembling, Rejoice and Trembling, Rejoice and Tremble. And he goes into this issue of the fear of God. So he does a wonderful, masterful job of showing this all throughout Scripture, traces it all throughout Scripture. And when he comes down to it, he says, this good fear that the Scriptures talk about, this delightful fear, this loving fear. But now understand this, it is not just a reverence for God, and it is not just a respect for God. It is not just tipping our hats to God and giving God sort of his due. It is a real, genuine fear. But when we see it in Scripture, as Reeves points out, it's amazing in how many times it's connected with love. When God's the object, how many times it's connected with love. And there are several places where it talks about this delightful fear of the Lord. Now, this is not, I don't want to go into here these two kinds. The purpose of this is not to sort of go into that and dive into these two kinds of fears. We'll cross it later in Scripture. I only bring that up to say this, that what Jesus is saying here, and when he's talking about the fear here, as he's sending them out and they're going out on mission, what he's saying is this, don't you be a coward. That's what he's saying. As a believer, you are not to be a coward. You are not to shrink back in fear. You are not to play the coward. So our purpose is not to dive into these types of fears, but to acknowledge they're both there in Scripture, and we see them in Scripture, and to understand that Jesus is saying to us as believers, you're not to be cowards. Now, let me say this, because it is not, this boldness is not a self-righteous, egotistical boldness. That's not what it is. It is a Spirit-produced, a boldness that comes through the power and working of the Holy Spirit that lifts us up. And as he says here in this mission, at times when you need it, he's going to be there and he's going to do it. So this is Spirit-produced. This is not something that I gin up. It's not something that I get up in the morning and say, hey, let me crank this thing out today. This is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. So don't be a coward. So then, no fear. No sinful fear. That's what he's saying. No sinful fear. Well, why? Two reasons. There's two reasons here. And the first reason has to do with the fact that you just simply know who your God is. And if you know who your God is, fear is needless. If you really know who he is, then why be afraid of anything? And the second reason is because you need to live your life with an understanding that there's more to life than what you're experiencing right now. That there is eternal life. And there is life after death. He brings up these issues. And I think what he's doing in the first part is we look at this first reason. And he starts off with, don't you fear them. He's talked about the wolves. He's talked about the persecutors. Don't you fear them. Don't you live and have a fear of them. Why? Because he's then going to give what some had said may have been some proverbs. Because here's the thing. We're going to see some of this language again. And some of this language occurs in Mark. And some of it occurs in Luke chapter 12. But they seem to be different times when he's saying it here than when some of this language shows up again in other places. This seems to be a different time. So it may be something that he says on more than just one occasion. And he uses it, and he's making a point. Some have said some of these sayings may have been like proverbs. And he takes them and he's using them in certain situations, in certain contexts. Maybe. But what he's saying, I think, rings crystal clear. So there's two reasons here why we should not fear. Why we should not have this sinful fear. Now remember where we are in chapter 10. This is mission. The first part of the chapter up to verse 15, this is a specific mission. He sends the 12 out on a specific mission, gives them a clear mission, a clear, this is what you were to say, and clear, this is where you were to go. And then as he comes back and he talks about, hey, you know what? I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out. And they're not going to like you. They're not going to, you're not going to be the most popular game in town. You're not going to go out there and stroll out here, stroll out of here, and people are just going to love you and eat you up, and the world's going to love you. In fact, as we'll be told later, if the world does love you, we got a problem. Right? If the world really does love us, we got a problem. And so, this is what's going to happen. You need to have your eyes wide open. You need to understand very clearly, this, I'm sending you out. And so he broadens the scope. Not just the 12, the specific mission of the 12, but he's anticipating Matthew 18. He's anticipating Acts chapter 1. He's anticipating the broader mission of the church and taking the gospel to the world. And he's anticipating this, and he begins to speak this way. They're going to persecute you. Government's going to persecute you. They're going to bring you up before kings. They're going to be people. They're going to be your neighbors. They're going to be your work. They're going to be your boss. They're going to be people at school you go to school with. They're going to persecute you. They're going to find out you're a believer, and they're going to persecute. Even to the point of killing you. Even to the point of taking your life. And as we'll see a little later in this section, even your own family will come after you. You see why he goes to fear next? I mean, my goodness, this is going to happen. You're casting us out of sheep among wolves, and this persecution is going to come. And you see why he comes right out of the gate, right on the heels of this, and says, listen, do not fear them. Don't you be afraid of the wolves. Don't you be afraid of the persecutors. So here comes the first reason, and that is that we know God. We know who our God is, and so there's no need for fear. There's no need for fear. Remember when Moses is going off the scene, Joshua's coming on, Joshua's taking over. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Joshua is about to take over, and it's a change of leadership, and people are, you know, you can see how they might be a little uneasy, and are we going to be able to do this, or are we not? Deuteronomy is the new generation. The old generations died off in the wilderness, and man, this is a tough task. Are we going to be able to do this or not? And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, be strong. Be courageous. Be courageous. Do not fear. You hear the echoes of this when Jesus says, don't you fear them. Don't you fear them. Verse 6 goes on to say, don't you be in dread. Don't you be in dread of them. Why? It is the Lord your God going with you. So the first reason is to know God. This is who it is that's sending us out. This is who it is that this is his mission. This is who it is that's sending us out, the creator of all that exists, the one who spoke things into existence. The one who created out of nothing, ex nihilo, the one who speaks, let there be light. And what was it? There was light. You want to talk about power? This one, the creator who's revealed himself in his word, not a God of our own making, not a God of our imaginations, not some idol that we've made with our hands who can't talk, who can't walk, who can't do any of these things, as the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah mocking the people about their idols. No, this is not. Our God is the true and living God, the creator of all that exists. That's who this is. That's who's sending us out. That's who's saying, you go. And therefore, he says in verse 26, therefore, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Now, here comes the saying. And it almost seems like, if you just read through this kind of casually, it almost seems like he's just stringing together a bunch of sayings.
And as we've already seen, Matthew loves to condense. Matthew loves to condense. But it almost seems like Jesus is just kind of off the cuff here. Hey, don't fear. Let me throw in this or that. But I think he's weaving together something that has a specific point. And the first reason not to fear is because of who God is. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Is he talking about the persecutors? They may think they can persecute you and get away with it. God knows it. Maybe. I think what he's trying to say is this. The God who's sending us, our God, is all-knowing and all-seeing. He knows everything. Don't think that you can sort of wander off into some little corner of this world and get yourself persecuted and he not know about it. Don't think that you could wander off into the break room at break at work and end up and get yourself a little persecution and God not know about it. Don't think that in the secrecy of family that somebody comes after you because you're a believer and nobody else know it and God not know about it. That's the point. Our God sees all. Our God knows all. So you see, this is where he's starting. Here's one reason not to fear. Because God knows everything. God sees everything. And God will make sure that in the end, all things are accounted for. God will make sure in the end, in the judgment, that all is dealt with. All is dealt with. Isn't this what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13? No creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed. Isn't that interesting language? All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We know there's no place we can hide from God, right? God's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Jonah found that out. We can't hide from him. Oh yeah? Well, I can get inside my own little head. God's there. He knows your thoughts. Yeah, but I can get inside my own little heart and God knows your heart better than you do. So don't fear. There's absolutely nothing where you can go. Nothing that can happen to you. Nothing where you could end up. There's absolutely no situation in which you could end up in which God doesn't see and God doesn't know. You see, I think that's the point of using that. I think it's the point of why he's saying there's nothing, as he says, there's nothing hidden that will not be known, or nothing covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in the dark, notice this, twice he says this, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. You see, what you hear in the dark, possibly in context, he's dealing with the 12, but eventually this is going to go beyond the 12. It has gone beyond the 12 because we stand in what they taught, don't we? They got it from Christ, and we get it from there, and we stand there. So what you're hearing in the dark, possibly what you're hearing on this small scale right now, eventually you're going to say in the light. Eventually you're going to say, and it's going to be public. I think that's the point. Because I think it comes back as he makes the point again. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear right now, proclaim on housetops. So what you're being given, you were to speak. And it's clear that what he's saying is what is being told to you, you are to say this publicly. This is not to be something that you just kind of hide away in your heart and tuck away and it's just you and God and No, you're being sent out here into this world. And what God teaches you and what God shows you is not just for you and your own edification. You're to speak it openly and publicly. You are to share it openly and publicly. Then why else send us out? If this was just all about an individual faith that we have, just about an individual relationship with Christ and didn't involve anybody else and nobody else, then why the Great Commission? Why Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Why? God could have used whatever means He wanted to spread the gospel, because God is sovereign over all His creation. The angels could have preached the gospel. But in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, the means that He chose to spread the gospel were the very people that He saves by His grace. And what you have received and what you hear, what has been whispered into your ear, and what you've learned in the darkness, you are to take that and you are to proclaim that openly and publicly. And oh, by the way, do not fear them. I've already said they don't like this message. We're going to see it more and more as we go through the end of this chapter. They hate this message. And when we're clear about the gospel, when we're clear about sin, they hate it even more. They love a church, and they love so-called Christians who compromise everything about sin, who compromise everything about the gospel, who compromise everything about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who compromise everything about the cross, and turn the cross just into some great example of sacrifice. But talk about substitutionary atonement. They hate it. Because that means they have to confront their own sin. So you're going to hear it, you're to proclaim it publicly. Now, here's the other thing about God, and that is His providence, beginning in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now, obviously, we know who that is, right? This is man. All right? These are the wolves, these are the persecutors, this is man. So, I don't want you fearing those who have limited power. You see, what's going to be contrasted here is limited power versus unlimited power. Man can only do so much to us. Man can only do so much to us. You know that? You realize that as believers? In fact, when they do kill us, where do they send us? They send us home. They send us home. They send us home. So don't you fear those that have limited power. And they may think, because of their limited power, and they may think that death is the greatest threat to the believer. Death is not the greatest threat to the believer. You understand that? Death is not the greatest threat to us. It's not. And so they may think they have the power. You remember going through the book of Revelation, and there were several places and times when all of a sudden we'd get this glimpse of the people of God. And they're safe, secure. You get this glimpse of the people of God in the midst of all this, man, this horrible stuff that's going on. People are being killed. Christians are being, believers are being killed. And then pop, here comes this, believers are safe, secure. Some of you, more of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die. But you know what? You're okay. You're safe, you're secure. You remember going through some of those sections tonight? And I brought up the point, what do you do with somebody who is not afraid to die? What do you threaten them with? When they would line up the Christians and Rome would line up the Christians and threaten them with death, when Nero would threaten the Christians with death, the first great persecutor of the church, or even going before that, and the Jewish persecutions that happened before the Romans got in on the act. Well, what do you do with a person who's not afraid to die? What do you then have to threaten them with? Don't you fear the ones. All they can do is kill the body. But notice, here it comes. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. They can't touch your soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body. But then He adds this. In hell. You fear the judge who has the power to sentence. Not only the power to sentence, but the power to carry out the sentence. You fear the judge who is all powerful. Not man who just can kill your body and send you on home. They can't touch the soul. You fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. ultimate judgment. This is Revelation 21, 22. When we were looking at Revelation and the judgment and the end, and there's resurrection. See, this is what we're seeing here. There is a resurrection here. We're going to see it when it comes to this issue of confession and denial. Why is he bringing up confession and denial? It's because there's life after death. And there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And there is an eternity in heaven, and there is an eternity in hell. Don't you fear the one who has limited power can only kill the body. You fear the one who can kill both. Interesting question. Why in the world would God kill body and soul? I mean, we can understand why man would want to try to kill body, right? Why in the world would God kill the body and soul? This is what's being threatened, isn't it? We have to understand and remember he is the ultimate righteous and holy judge. And why would he kill body and soul in hell? Because of our sin. We've sinned against him. We've broken his law. Sin is lawlessness. All wrongdoing is sin, John tells us. He is holy and righteous. We've rebelled against him. But he's provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? This is why he would do it. Well, then God's unjust in killing body and soul. No, he's not. He's not unjust at all. Not at all. Because we've sinned against him. Now here comes, so God sees all, God knows all, there's God's providence, there's his loving, gracious providence. All of creation is governed by the will of God. There's no fate, there's no chance, there's no destiny, there's none of that, there's no luck. All of his creation is governed by his will. All of his creation. And there's, to me, to soften and to back up from that, then we start to begin to worship an idol. Because the Scriptures present him from opening, the Creator who spoke things into existence and who in his providence governs all things. Which is why he's going to say what he's going to say. So don't fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can kill both soul and body. Are not, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Why sparrows? They're worthless. That's the image that's being painted here. Sparrow, worthless. Penny, this little bitty amount. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even a worthless sparrow is not outside the providence of God. This is the point that's being made. And then he goes on and he says, verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Wouldn't take long for some of us. I love what Matthew Henry said. Henry said, if he knows the number of the hairs, don't you think he knows the number of the heads? Listen, Jesus is making a point. Does God know how many hairs are on your head? Absolutely. He knows everything. I believe that with all my heart. He knows it all. Because if he doesn't, then Jesus bringing up this point makes no sense. He's not bringing up a point just to kind of like be absurd about something and trying to use hyperbole about something. He's making a point. This is God. This is who he is. And if in his providence two worthless sparrows or sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his knowledge, and if in his providence something as immaterial to life as the number of hairs you have on your head is within the preview of his providence, don't you think your life is in his hands? And don't you know, and don't you think, don't you understand, again, as I said earlier, you can't wander off into somewhere into life and end up somewhere where he doesn't see you, where he doesn't know where you are, or that you end up somehow outside of his providence, and now you're in trouble and he doesn't know what to do. Even if they kill you, it is within his providence that they do so. And what a glorious death Was not Stephen's death the first martyr that we see recorded in that? Was that not a glorious death? And I love it when it says there, when Stephen looks and gazes into heaven. You know, the Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when Stephen gazes into heaven and he sees the heavens opened up, what is Jesus doing? He's standing. And I love the old writers who say, you know what? He's standing to welcome his martyr into heaven. He stands for his martyrs. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So in other words, the point is this. Don't go out and get yourself martyred. Don't go out and look for it. Just live your life, preach the gospel, and it's coming for you. And if they do kill you, then understand this. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what's happening to you. And in His providence, He's allowed this. You see? Don't fear. Don't fear them. God knows all, sees all. It's God's providence. Henry also said this. You know, there is enough in the providence of God to relieve all the fears of believers. If we really and truly believe in His providence, then why fear? Well, here's the third thing that he says in this section. So, know God. He knows everything, sees all, His providence, He's over all. But then comes His love. And I think this is what he's pointing out here. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are of more value than sparrows. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, John says. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What kind? That we should be called children of God. We are His children. Are you not more valued than a sparrow? If God's in God's providence, He's covering the sparrow, you think He's not going to cover you? I mean, why would you dare think? Just because something bad happens to you, you think God's abandoned you? You know how crazy it is to live the Christian life that way? You know how up and down in your Christian life, if you look at it that way? Let's go back to the, you remember, we talked about the sinful fear. The object of sinful fear is man. So you can fear man and be on a yo-yo every day. Or you can have the delightful fear and fear God and rest in His providence. Knowing He sees all in His providence, He covers all. And knowing that you are His child. And you are in His hands. You're in His hands. You're more valuable than the sparrows, you see? So I think the first point is this. The reason not to fear is because you know who God is. If you know who He is, then why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to speak up? Why are you afraid to speak out? Why are you afraid? Now, I understand this. You see, this is where this becomes, a passage like this becomes so difficult for us to grasp. It's because we don't face death every day. You realize we've got brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world where they do face death every day. We've got brothers and sisters who are worshiping together on the Lord's Day, like this Lord's Day, and they will be fearful of their lives. If they're caught, those pastors could be killed. If they're caught, they could be arrested and persecuted and shot. But see, when we read a passage like this, we have a hard time because we're going, well, gee, we've never had this kind of fear. We've never been faced with this kind of temptation. And what I've been trying to tell you as we've opened this up about mission and where we're headed, and where we're headed as a culture. Listen, we're headed that way. We're headed that way. The pressures today are greater than they were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. 20 years ago, even 10 years ago probably, but certainly 20, 30, 40 years ago, you could live your life as a Christian and not rub shoulders with a whole lot of persecution other than somebody maybe calling you a name at work. Other than somebody maybe calling you a name or being ugly to you or not inviting you out, you know, for lunch or dinner, or a family member every time you get in the family gathering, that family member, there's that Christian. What I'm telling you is the game is changing. The game is changing. Because you used to could live your Christian life and understand and read passages like this and go, I just can't relate to this because I'm not facing death. And I'm not facing what our Lord seems to be pointing to. And so it used to be that you could live your Christian life and in an indirect way have an influence on the people around you. Indirect way. Just simply by the way you live. And simply by the way maybe you reacted to certain things or this. Because you weren't going to get your buttons pushed on a whole lot of main important issues. Guess what? That's over. It is becoming increasingly harder and harder, increasingly almost impossible now to live your Christian life and have this indirect impact. Because they're coming after us. They're not leaving us alone. They're not leaving us alone. Used to, hey, do your thing, be over there. But now they're coming after us. And so the pressures, although the pressures may not be, okay, I'm facing life or death and I could get my head chopped off if I speak up here. But you know where it comes? It comes like this. If you don't use the right pronouns, you're fired. That's where it's coming from. If you're not gender affirming, you're fired. You can't go to school here. It's happening every day. Every single day. If you don't soften your stance on abortion, if you don't weaken your position on abortion, is it not a shame that we now have two major political parties in the United States who are for abortion? One will limit it to the late last trimester. 95% of all abortions are happening in the first trimester, in the first. What good is that? Is it not a shame now that we have two political parties in America that have backed off gay marriage? They both have, in official platforms, backed off gay marriage. You see, when it comes to the sexual revolution and when it comes to this, okay, they're not lining us up and shooting us if we preach against homosexuality yet, but they are firing us. They are counseling us. They are shutting us up. They are getting rid of those voices left and right. And no longer is it that you just simply say homosexuality is a sin. And when we, again, I go back to the clarity. When we start to become clear about sin, and sin is against God, it's not a psychological thing. It's not a sociological thing. It is breaking God's law. This is the way God created. This is what God said. This is male. This is female. Here is the relationship. It is His law. It is His standard. It is the way that He created. It is the way that He said here's the way it runs. He is the one who gave us marriage, not the government. And it used to be that we could indirectly just live our lives and do our own thing and have our own things and have our own way and indirectly every now and then vote the right way. And we might have an impact. What I'm trying to tell you is that that is over. That is gone in this country. What is increasingly becoming clear, and again, not in an arrogant, egotistical way at all, but in all humbleness, and not in a fearless way, but in a fear of God way. In a delightful, loving fear of God and a humbleness and bowing our knee to Him and saying to Him, we cannot go against You and we cannot go against Your Word. In that kind of way, we become crystal clear on these issues. And when we do, we're hated increasingly hated. It's no longer enough now just to tolerate the sexual revolution. It's no longer now just enough just to say, hey, listen, okay, we'll quit firing you people. Now that whole movement, not just in the homosexual, the LGBTQ, that whole movement, transgendered everything. And by the way, they fight among themselves more than we realize. The media makes it look like they're this great, wonderful, happy-go-lucky, peaceful bunch of people. No, they're fighting and eating each other up. They're devouring each other. And the whole system's going to collapse at some point because it's so illogical. But when it comes to living out our faith in this country, now all of that is no longer just, hey, tolerate us. And it moved from tolerate us to celebrate us to now it is now you better support us. You better be in there with us. You better be right there marching with us. You better be in lockstep agreement with us. If you say anything that's not what we want said, then bam, this is going to happen. That's why the issue of pronouns has become so prominent in the workplace. It's become so prominent. Because the issue of using the right and wrong pronouns is an issue of control. And it's a signal as to whether or not you're just a tolerant person or whether or not you've bought into the whole thing. And you know, when you buy into the whole thing, you know who you're fearing? You're fearing man. You're fearing man. That's sinful fear. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can kill the body and soul in hell. That's who you need to fear. That's who you should be afraid of. Not the stuff that you're seeing. In a sense, we're just like when Caleb comes back and says, when those spies come back and they say, and they look at that and they go, man, this is hard. There are some Christians who are looking at our culture right now. There are some Christians that are looking at it and they're going, gee, this is a hard place. This is becoming difficult. This is becoming difficult to stand and live your faith and do and preach the gospel. This is becoming harder and harder. And so, man, what we need to do is we just need to kind of win friends and influence people here. And we need to soften this and we need to soften that. We need to try to cozy up and we need to try to... The word that's been used for years now, and I get sick of hearing it, is winsome. And indirectly, somehow, maybe we can influence... That's over. We need to be clear about the truth of God's Word. We need to be clear about the truth of God's Word when it comes to abortion. It is murder. Selective, elective abortion. The willful killing of another human being. Regardless of whether they're in the womb or regardless of whether they're 10 years old is wrong. It is a sin against a holy and righteous God. We need to be clear about the issue of LGBTQ rights and whatever else letter they want to add. We need to be crystal clear that this is not a sin that we've defined because we're self-righteous, bigoted, stuck-in-the-mud people. No, this is a sin because the Word of God defines it as sin. And it is not something that we can accept. It is not something that we can buddy-buddy with. It is not something that we can try to redefine what it means to be Christian and make room for gay Christians. We need to be clear about the gospel and about sin. And when we are, this is what's going to happen. They're going to hate you. Don't fear them. Fear God. That's where it comes down, right? I think ultimately that's where the issue comes down. Who are we going to fear? Are we going to fear man or are we going to fear God?
You see, the lost sinner is in that sinful fear and hiding and running, just like Adam, hiding from God. And that person who's lost and not converted needs to understand that they are slaves to their sin, they are not free, and that the only freedom comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to understand the fear, the right fear of God, this delightful, loving fear of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and changing their heart and changing, they're born again, and God gives repentance and faith, and they turn from their sin and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And then there's this right fear. You have to turn to Christ. If not, you will live your life in the snare of the fear of man. I will not fear. Psalm 118, verse 6. I will not fear what man can do to me. Right? Don, I think I got the first part of that right. The implication is, who am I going to fear? I'm going to fear God. What can they do? What can they do? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Then what God's told you in the darkness and what He's whispered in your ear, speak publicly. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth and do not fear them. Let's pray together. Father, you know, we wrestle with a passage like this because sometimes it, at least in our context, we don't have the fear of death. So sometimes it's easy for us to dismiss this and excuse this, but I pray, do not let us do that. And I also pray that in the boldness and the working of your Spirit, do not let us fall prey to an arrogance about us. That a brokenness over the lost condition of those that are around us. And help us to be faithful with the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
All the world.
You've gotten to know my oldest son now, and so here they are. Fine family, right? Will and Natalie come desiring to join the church. And they've come and moved here and want to move their membership from Central Baptist Church in Palm Bay, or is it Melbourne? Melbourne, Florida. And so we'll set up time and the elders will meet with them, and then we'll bring this before the church in the next members meeting and vote on their membership in the next members meeting. So they've come to be a part of us, and we're excited. You know, Shay is, she's okay with this. No, it's been a great joy. So y'all just stand up here and let them get through there, come by and welcome you. We'll set up a meeting with the elders and then vote in the next members' meeting. We got a great Savior. Great Savior. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we humbly come and we seek Christ. And that's what this is. There's no agenda here. Okay? It's just we feel like we need to seek Him. All right? So tonight at 6. Daryl, you want to close us in prayer? Oh, we've got Sarah verse. Yeah, thank you. Keep me straight. Sarah verse, and then you close us in prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, every way. Lord be with you all.